Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. Well, here is a loaded question for you. I guess all my questions sort of poke at you a little bit, but I always want you to think a little bit deeper. Do you have lots of rules around your losses, your heartbreaks, your disappointments? Do you keep people at arm's length when it comes to the things that have been breaking your heart, especially when you're in pain? Do you kind of isolate? Are you tired of pretending you're okay when deep down inside you're not? Well, I'm telling you what, if you are that way, we all are at different times, or you love someone who is, you've come to the right place today. I'm very excited about today's show. Talking to Esther Fleece, who's written an amazing book. It's titled No More Faking Fine, Ending the Pretending. This book is brilliant. I love it. We've got three copies to get into your hands. I'm going to give Esther as much time as possible, so you know the drill if you listen often enough. You want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, Susie with an S, @myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and you can email at any point throughout the show. We'll take a drawing at the end, and three of you get a copy of this great book. We'll get Esther on in just a moment, but I want to pause here and recognize the importance of this particular day. It's Martin Luther King Jr. Day. He was a man with a dream, and a man who paid a great price for his dream. And yet truly, his dream lives on in the hearts of many. I don't know about you, but I've been praying earnestly for our nation in the past weeks as we approach this particular week, this transition of power. And I'm wondering if you will join me in continued intercession for our leaders, even for our law enforcement officials and their families and people who are on the front lines of trying to keep the peace in a very polarized society. Will you intercede with me for this great nation? We need God. We need him to move in our hearts. We need to move in our midst. Why don't you just pause and listen to this tribute that Aaron and I put together for this particular day. Pray it blesses you.
Every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children be able to sing with new meaning, My Country, Tears of Thee. Sweet land of liberty of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's cry. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true.
Father in heaven, we come before you now. We humble ourselves, we open our hands, and we say, fill us again with your Spirit. Fill our hearts again with love for our fellow man. Forgive us for the constant ways that we divide, that we're selfish, that we're quick to accuse and condemn. Lord, nobody is righteous but you. Forgive us our many sins. And we ask you, Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're desperate for your will. In Jesus' name. That blessed you like it blessed us. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise. My guest today is Esther Fleece. Title of her beautiful book is No More Faking Fine. And I opened the show with a couple of these questions. Let me ask them again. Do you keep people at a distance when you're in pain? Do you operate out of anxiety? Do you bargain with God in your prayers? Do you harbor resentment towards those who've hurt you? And do you have a strong desire to control circumstances when it comes to your pain? Well, Esther writes this, lament is expressing honest emotions to God when life's not going as planned. Whether we're hurt, frustrated, confused, betrayed, overwhelmed, sad, or disappointed, lament is the language that God has given us to talk to him right in the middle of life's messes. And it's a prayer to which God always responds. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Esther Fleece is an international speaker and writer on millennials and faith, leadership, and family. Recognized among Christianity Today's top 50 women shaping the church and culture and CNN's 5 women in religion to watch, is founder and CEO of L&L Consulting. She works to connect influential individuals and organizations to their mutual benefit. Keep up on Esther's global adventures on Twitter and on the web at estherfleece.com. Dear Esther, welcome to the program.
Oh, Susie, it's an honor to be with you today, and what a tribute to Martin Luther King Jr. That was a beautiful opening, honoring a man who let us hear his laments, didn't he?
Yes.
My goodness. So thank you for that.
Absolutely, and looking so forward to this conversation, Esther, and love your writing. We love to start out talking scripture, and I'm wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
I love that opening question that you do on your shows. And, you know, I had my typical life verse that I was going to start with, but I switched it up for you today, Susie.
All right.
So I want to share a little something else that I think will be a little pertinent to our discussion, but it's from Psalm 119, verse 71. And it says, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." Mm-hmm. And that was a painful verse for many years as I was going through affliction and trial after trial. But I can say on this side of things, on the other side of lament, when I'm singing again, it was good that I was afflicted because I did learn God's decrees in that season. And I drew close to a God who was near to me in my hardship. So that verse is a special one to me lately.
Boy, it was for me too, Esther, coming through some significant trials. It's kind of like a flag in the ground declaration, isn't it? When you kind of get to the other side and you start to see that your trials are going to pay you back somehow. They're going to pay tribute to your soul to some degree as you just trust God and go with him through it. And wondering if you wouldn't mind, Esther, giving us a little backstory, what it was like for you, as much as you feel comfortable, what childhood was like for you and when you first came to Christ?
Sure. Well, you know, I did face a difficult childhood, but so many of us have. And mine looked like a father who suffered with a mental illness, and he expressed that violently towards my mother. So I did grow up seeing domestic violence and just was really sad when my father was eventually taken away by the police to serve time in and out of jail. And then through those turbulent years, I was called as a witness. I actually start the book kind of detailing one of those painful memories, but would see my father only in and out of the court. And really his entire family was removed from my life because of restraining orders and just really threats to my safety at the time. So my mother became my rock in that time. And she ended up getting remarried. And soon after, just 2 years after they were married, my stepfather had an affair and left the family. And that's kind of when my mother, you know, in a respectful way, I just say, you know, she was hurting so bad that she didn't know how to love me. And she really stopped being a mom to me around the age of 13. I had to stay with different friends or coaches. She would change the locks on my house. And I really was orphaned in every sense of the word, but really hid. You know, I didn't want people to know the pain I was going through. And that's when the church received me. I became busy in the church. Families provided meals for me and a place for me to stay. I was able to avoid foster care and grew to know the Lord as my mother and father. And goodness, I just love him to this day in that same way, but almost became more comfortable working for God than understanding what it means to become a daughter of God. So I just kind of worked my way out of the distress and thought retraining my mind was never think of my broken past again.
I want a friend, whoever's listening today, to hear what Esther just said, that you thought retraining your mind is just not to ever think of your broken past. And there are so many more layers that you're not even talking about that are in the book that you've had to overcome, just authority letting you down and being betrayed and put on the spot. I mean, I just marvel at some of the things that you had to navigate. But then you found church and God started to work in your life, and you also had some pretty significant gifts and you were an overachiever. So take it from that point when you started to kind of realize you had gifts and started to really produce results and achieve things.
Yeah, well, you know, that definitely is just the grace of God in my university experience and then my career following. But what's so interesting, Susie, is that I really do love the church. To this day, I love the church. I've always been in a wonderful Christian community. And I've loved the Bible. I've loved the Word of God. And I would read things like, think of lovely things, you know, or don't be anxious about anything, or rejoice always. And I just took all of these scriptures to heart, which are true scriptures, but I was missing out on the scriptures about weeping. I was missing out on the invitations to go to God when I'm weary and when I'm burdened. And so I never intentionally sought to be this overcoming Christian. But I just, goodness, I got comfortable in the works that I could give to God and the fruit that my life could produce, my works for him, instead of the work of my own heart transformation. And Susie, I think it's easy to put our hearts and our healing, our emotional and spiritual health on a back burner, but that's never supposed to be on the back burner of our lives. God wants us to prioritize emotional and spiritual health even sometimes over a career. Mm-hmm. And so that's what it looked like for me. You know, even though I was quote unquote on this road to success and people were commenting on my achievements, even for the kingdom of God, God said, you're getting way too comfortable in producing and you're taking way too much credit here. I need you to step back and I need you to get right with me and get to know me again. And in many cases, I mean, I felt like a 10-year-old all over again, learning Christianity, learning how to fall in love with grace when I get comfortable in my works.
That's both so
I had to relearn
Esther.
All that.
Amazing. So Esther walks away from a pretty high producing, a high status job, thinking she would have a little bit of time off to rest and reset. That time ended up being 2 years. When we come back, I think it was 2 years, I'm going to have Esther just speak to what God taught her in that time. Talking to Esther Fleece, title of her book, No More Faking Fine, Ending the Pretending. If you're sick and tired of trying to pretend that things are all right when they're not, this book is for you. I feel like it'll be a healing balm to your soul. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute.
No matter what I-
Tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Esther Fleece, talking about her book, No More Faking Find, Ending the Pretending. In the beginning, Esther, in the beginning of the show today, she talked about her just very tough growing up years and then became a high achiever. And I just loved what you'd said, that we can't neglect our emotional and spiritual health on the altar of ministry and career. Yet so often that is what happens. And you just said there was came a point that even though it looked like you'd achieved it all, you had it all, God called you away from it all, so he could do some under the surface work. Take us to that time, what you anticipated was going to happen, what actually happened.
Yeah, well, you know, I took some time off. I resigned from my job and I thought, okay, I'm going to rest. I'm going to prioritize, you know, healing, whatever that means. And I was really, Susie, I kind of budgeted 3 weeks in my schedule.
Of course, that's what I would
do. I thought maybe I'll go on a little vacation or something, then I'll feel rested and I'll be ready to get back at it. And you know, it actually will be about three, it would have been about 3 years before I even moved forward with the book that time was that I took away. And you know what was interesting? My Christianity was just missing the language of lament. I understood the not be anxious. I understood the rejoice always. I understood the pray continually, give thanks in all things. I didn't understand, or I was missing relating to Christ and his sufferings. Mm. And, you know, we have the great privilege as Christians to share in the sufferings of Christ. And then when we do, and it's traumatic or difficult, we're actually given a language called lament to relate to Christ and our sufferings. And so my, you know, 3 weeks ended up being years, because just like when you learn a new language in, you know, Spanish class or German class, it takes a long time before you can get that language under your belt. And so God wanted me to develop this this language and grow in this language of lament in my communication with God before I went out there and talked for God or introduced people to him without knowing this language. It's critical to our Christian faith.
Well, because so many people are bleeding on the inside, and I feel like it is so critical. I mean, in fact, I think on the flip side, it's so damaging. If you're somebody with a large platform who has the constant buck up, buttercup kind of a mentality, do you know what I'm saying? And yet that comes across at times so often. And we had Steve Arterburn on recently, and he said one of the great plagues of the Christian church is unresolved grief. We've not taken the time to sort through our losses. And I really connected that with when you'd said, it turns out that arriving doesn't make a person happy any more than striving does, but I didn't know how to be an unhappy Christian. You know, I couldn't help but put those two statements together, Esther, and think about, we really have not communicated how to be an unhappy, that's supposed to be an oxymoron, isn't it? Unhappy Christian. But speak to that if you would.
Yeah, you know, what's interesting, Susie, is I was going through this healing journey that was difficult. I mean, not everyone understood it. I would say most people didn't. And it's hard to be misunderstood even in the church. But I felt at home throughout Scripture, because not only did God's people lament and express raw emotions to God, but I saw God's emotion in Scripture. You know, he didn't withhold his emotions. He told us when he was angry what things upset him, what grieved him. And then I saw Jesus's life and I saw, oh my goodness, Jesus lets us into his laments. You know, he shows us where he grieves, where he asks the Father, is there any other way? This is so painful. Like, take this cup from me. And yet he surrenders to God, but surrendering wasn't done without that lament. And so I see this example through Jesus's life. And then I read that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And that's when I realized, Susie, that the Christianity that I was reaching for, this Christianity of strength and overcoming and working hard to honor God and seeing great fruit, for me to be missing this grief and sorrow and heartache, I was holding myself up to a standard that Jesus himself would not have even met. And so that's when my Christianity needed a change. My theology needed to be reworked. And I needed to rediscover this Jesus who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and realize that when grief hits my life, it's not because of a lack of God's involvement. On the contrary, he's given me a language to connect with me in the midst of life's most painful moments.
You know, that is so good, that it's not a sign of a lack of his involvement. It's also not a sign of a lack of faith. And I think that's why we've not let people go there, you know, because we're almost afraid of, will they recover from that? Will it morph into self-pity and diseased introspection, as C.S. Lewis would call that kind of, you know, where we're just so obsessed with ourselves? I think that's why we've been afraid to even go here. We got about 2.5 minutes before our hard break. But say more about that, if you would, that this is not about a lack of faith, and it's not a message that God's hand has been removed from you, even. It's a part of living in a tortured world, you know?
Yeah, it is. And, you know, no one grieves more than God. And so this language is going to be a part of our Christianity. And, you know, Susie, it's not even for the most difficult of circumstances. It is for that. It's when your faith is low, you can lament. But lament is a language even for the faithful. Even when a mother or father has a godly child go off to college and they miss their child's presence, they can lament to God. Mm. You know, that's a good change that's happened. Every change requires a lament. And so I think that this language, if we reincorporate it into our Christianity, which it should have never left to begin with, you know, we are just going to be inviting God into our grief. And also, what an example to our unchurched neighbors, to our unsaved neighbors, that we can pray to a God when things are going wrong or when things are good. We can bring him our frustrations and disappointments, and that we have a God who listens to us. Christianity is the only God who actually bottles our tears, who has something to say about our grief, and who comforts us in that. We shouldn't be ashamed of our grief and our sorrow. It's great evidence that we pray to a God who cares.
Boy, you know, and you wonder what it must do to God's heart when we don't let him comfort us and we don't let him minister to us because we think he's either disgusted by our weakness or he doesn't want to hear about it, or he's just saying you need more faith. I mean, when you project those things onto a loving father, it must just grieve his own heart, you know?
It has to. And, you know, one of the most healing things for me was when I moved in with a Christian family and I was entering my 30s. So the world would have thought that wasn't successful, but God used this family and they had 6 children. Mm-hmm. And when the kids came home from school, they would tell their parents the good and the bad that happened, and it never bothered their parents. They wanted to hear the bad. They wanted to hear the things that they struggle with because they wanted to walk with them in that. And that's what I was missing in my relationship with God. I thought God wanted my strength, but it turns out God wants my heart in its entirety. He wants my strength, absolutely, but he also wants my weaknesses. And more often than not, my weaknesses are what demonstrate a faithful God to this hurting world.
I just have the feeling, somebody listening today, you needed this, that you needed some permission to push pause, make some time and space to resolve some of the losses, whether they're huge or they're small. And maybe they're not small to you, but acknowledge them and let God meet you in those places. If you're denying them, how will you know God's comfort? Talking to Esther Fleece, title of her book, No More Faking Fine, and we will be back in a minute. Hope you're having a great day today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Esther Fleece today. I love this girl. Love her new book, No More Faking Fine, Ending the Pretending. I'm telling you, I was going to say, if you're tired of pretending, this book is for you, and that is true. But I think all of us have our measures of self-preservation. I would love every believer to read this book and spend some time with God and let him untangle those snarled memories that keep you just bottled up. I mean, God wants to set you free. He wants to minister to the unresolved losses in your soul. If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. So Esther, before we step into that, those several years of where you stepped away from really the high achieving rat race to just enter in a time of really noticing what was under the surface and walking with God there, I want to back up where you said you admitted that for a time when you were in these high profile jobs that you kept up appearances because you had to. You had a job to do after all. And you said you praised God in public. Well, privately, you wondered if he even cared. I love that you said that, because I feel like you speak for many when you're able to just honestly say that, and yet it's not a sustainable way to live. So talk about the impact on a soul when we live with such a disconnect, where we are pretending to be the good Christian, parroting things that we don't have, you know, purchased in our heart, so to speak. What's the cost to a soul when we live that way?
Oh, well, you know, sooner or later it does get exhausting. And I think that's where part of the book title came from, is that fine. I was settling for a fine in my Christianity when God calls us to just abundant living. And, you know, my circumstances were difficult, Susie. My father, who was removed from the house when I was, 9 years old, kind of re-entered my life and began stalking me. It was almost like I didn't have a choice. I was feeling all of these emotions that I had stuffed for so many years. And I went into just kind of a crisis of faith of, you know, here I am, I'm speaking internationally about the importance of marriage and family. You know, I believe that children are a blessing from God. I believe that involved fathers make a difference in the life of a child. Yet I'm being tormented day in and day out. And I don't even know if I'm physically going to make it through this season. I didn't know what my father's intentions were. And so I never sought out to be fake. I just did not have this language of lament that gave me permission to grieve. And, you know, so much of scripture, you can be sorrowful yet rejoicing. And I didn't know what that looked like. That's why I had to step away, because I didn't want to pretend anymore. My life wasn't easy. My life wasn't happy. It was very difficult to even get up in the morning some days. And I honestly had to step away in order for my faith to survive.
Wow.
And that's the thing. I wonder how many people, how many listeners out there are doing the same, but they don't give themselves permission to go there with God. They just put on the happy face and put those feelings aside and head into their board meetings. But really they're settling for less than what God has for them.
Indeed. And I would so agree with you that most aren't setting out to be duplicit. I think most feel, I don't know that I have permission. And I'm sure another fear is, I know I've felt this before, if I go there, if I unearth this, will I be able to recover from it? I mean, did you battle any fear or panic about what you're about to uncover and look at?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, so much so that the counsel that I found, Susie, was 3 hours from me, because I thought, I need time when I leave counseling to drive back and pull myself together, because I thought I wasn't going to be able to do it. I mean, healing takes strength and courage.
Yeah,
only the
does.
Strong go to counseling. It's so difficult. I was afraid of just unraveling, but that's the good news about lament. And I hope that's the good news when people read this book, is that lament is not your final destination as a believer. You know, it's part of the language that you're going to use here on earth. It's part of relating to God, but we will not stay in a lament forever. Certain lamenting seasons will take years, and certain laments will never go away. I know for people who have lost a loved one, that loss is always going to be there. Yet God can give you a new song in the midst of despair. And so that's what I was discovering, is every time I thought I was going to fall apart, God would provide for me. Mm. Whether it was somebody to walk through my grief with me, whether it was a scripture that I clung to. You know, I really clung to David in scripture, because he was on the run from Saul, who was like a dad to him. You know, he was fearful of Saul. And so every time I thought, I'm going to fall apart, I'm going to lose it, I'm not going to be strong anymore, all of a sudden God's strength grew in me and was there for me. When I thought God was going to abandon me, he didn't. But we have to let ourselves go there in order for us to see how God comes to our rescue over and over and over again.
Wow. So when you stepped away from this high-profile, high-producing job, and you moved in with a family, and you thought maybe you just need a few weeks of rest, and it turned out to be about a 3-year journey, how did you, I mean, you went to counseling. What were some other of the practices that you did to give yourself permission to slow down, and how did you learn to lament?
Well, you know, one of the really difficult things I had to do is start letting other people into my grief.
Okay.
And, you know, as a former orphan and as somebody that was told to suck it up and just be strong, you know, that was my coping mechanism. I just did it myself. And so part of the unraveling in my life was learning how to let trusted people in into my laments and hear my grief and allow them to be instruments for my healing. Because Susie, people are going to wound us. I mean, most of your listeners are going to have examples where they were wounded. And if not by a parent, maybe by a teacher or by a coach, people are going to let us down and people are going to sin against us and they're going to cause us to sin. But what I didn't realize is that people are also instruments for God's healing in our life. And he doesn't call us to get to a place of healing or wholeness without community. He gives us that example even throughout Scripture when the Jewish people would lament together. They would lament in community. They would grieve with one another. They would celebrate with one another. And so I had to do the uncomfortable thing. And I did take my laments to God. I did go to see a trusted counselor. But sooner than later, I needed to open my laments up in the context of a Christian community and let people know this is what I'm fearful of. You know, I felt so unlovable, Susie. I thought all of my biological family left me. You know, I thought no man would ever stick around for me. I felt so unlovable in the core of my being, and I needed to verbalize that, and I needed to let other people speak truth and life into me because I didn't know how to believe it. I couldn't do it on my own. So that's where it gets uncomfortable, but we have to do it.
You know, that's so, so true. And I'm looking at you and I'm reading your stuff and I'm just like, you are so adorable. I could put you in my pocket. And yet your pain and your fears are so valid. And so the people that reflected back to you, life-giving words, I'm sure didn't sound like, oh, you shouldn't feel that way. And I hope you don't hear me. I'm not saying that either. But I would love some instruction for those listening who are on the receiving end of somebody who's lamenting. What are some things we for sure shouldn't say and do and things that are super helpful?
Oh, you know, I so appreciate that question because sadly, I've been wounded by well-meaning Christians saying things like, well, everything happens for a reason, or, well, God won't waste this pain. And you know, while God does not waste our pain, that's really difficult to hear when you're in a painful season.
Yeah.
And so I think that, I look at the book of Job and I see that when his friends came to him, when he was in such extreme grief, it says initially they didn't say a word because the grief was so heavy. They didn't say a word. I think, Susie, there was a ministry of presence that his friends just showed up. You know, and I needed people to show up. I needed to move in with this family because they were an instrument towards my healing. I needed to see a healthy marriage. I needed to see a very, you know, good example of parenting. I needed to see safe love and not performance-based love. And so, you know, I think the ministry of presence is so important. And it's interesting because Job's friends were not rebuked by God until they started speaking. Mm-hmm. And as soon as they started speaking, they were twisting the word of God. They were almost putting a karma theology on God. And they were trying to find a reason for Job's suffering. And I tell you, people that are hurting do not need a formula. They don't need a reason why they're hurting. And they don't need somebody to fix them to get out of it. They need a good friend to sit with them and to weep with them and to make a meal for them. And there's ministry that's waiting to happen in the homes of our neighbors and in hospital bedrooms. And we don't have to say a thing. We just show up. We remind people of the presence of God by doing so.
Boy, and we, as you say, we do more harm than good when we try to tie someone's pain up in a nice bow and explain why it is they're going through what they're going through. And you talked about this in the book as well, but offering cliches. And again, I know people mean well, but when you come across as saying, this is why this is happening, it presses that pain all the deeper into our soul. Wow. Such an important word. When you were walking through this lament, give us an example of a time when God just sweetly met you, whether it was just in your own private time with him or through a friend, where you just felt like life kind of fluttered in that place, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I was at counseling, actually, and I had only been able to read the book of Psalms for about 3 years, and I just felt so low when it came to my faith. You know, I thought, I'm probably not pleasing God because I can't even read commentaries or listen to Christian radio. I mean, I just felt so depleted. And my counselor said, Esther, you are relating to the lament in the book of Psalms. So I want you to go home and I want you to write out your own laments to God. And Susie, I didn't want to waste God's time. I didn't want to be a complainer. I didn't want to be ungrateful. And I just couldn't do it. I just sat there for hours frustrated, but not even able to verbalize my frustration to God. And I laid there in bed. I tried to go to bed, and sure enough, it was 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock. And it finally came out, and I just cried out to God, "Are you rejecting me? You know, am I ever going to have your favor again? You know, where is your love for me? You know, are you forgetting to be compassionate to me?" And all of these laments started coming out, Susie. And I thought for sure God was going to maybe turn the other cheek, maybe be offended at this prayer that I offered to him. But the number 77 popped into my mind. And, you know, I majored in communications. I'm not good at math at all. So it was kind of funny that the number 77 would come to my mind. And I opened my Bible. I only knew to do that. I was opening my Bible, and I went to Psalm 77. And I found that every one of my laments that I had just cried out to God were already written in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And in just the most gentle way, God told me, "I actually come meet with you when you lament to me. I don't turn you away. I don't turn you off. I don't spiritualize your pain. You know, I don't tell you to suck it up. I actually am drawn to you when you are in need of me. And I'm going to comfort you, and I'm going to teach you how to talk to me again." He restored my faith in that moment, Susie, and it was my lament that brought his comfort and peace and really the assurance of my salvation of, I am a child of God. You know, he can handle my pain. He can walk me through this pain. And that's when I relearned this language of lament.
Wow. We're pausing here, talking to Esther Fleece. He loves you, Esther, and I know you know that, but just listening to your precious story, I can just sense God's beating heart for you, so committed to you on this journey, and love that you are living to tell about it. Title of her book, No More Faking, Find Ending the Pretending. I just know this is a word for you today, and you just need more of this. I want you to email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie with an S at myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. More great conversation in a moment. Heard me say this before, but whatever you know of God, whatever you've experienced of him, for all of us, no matter how long we've walked with him, it's like we're holding a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. What if this next year was a year for you of just profound soul healing and nourishment? What if you quit running the rat race and you started to run the sacred race where you gave yourself times to pause, to rest in God's presence, to say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," and have him unearth things that just that he wants to heal. And instead of hiding, come out of hiding and see what God would do. Talking to Esther Fleece today, title of her beautiful book, No More Faking, Find Ending the Pretending. Strongly recommend it. Got 3 copies. Love to have your name in the drawing. Susie with an S. I say that because every day I get a S-U-Z-Y email and then it bounces and it doesn't get to me in time for the drawing. So Susie with an S. Susie@myfaithradio.com. And don't forget your mailing address. I love this. You said God meets us where we are and not where we pretend to be. And then you further write, Esther, that we have not discovered the beauty of sorrow. So we try to get out of pain as quickly as possible, and we expect others to do so as well. I want you to give us a 30,000-foot view, Esther, of what this perspective has cost us in the church. I would say it's cost us hugely in our effectiveness to a lost and dying world. I mean, if we are not sorting through these things, how is God's light shining in those places to people who are hurting desperately? So give us a glimpse, if you would, of your just assessment of what this has cost us.
Oh, I appreciate that question because I think it has been to our detriment, Susie. And, you know, I am a millennial. I'm an older millennial. But this generation has really bought into something called the prosperity gospel that I just believe has wrongly defined what prosperity is. And, you know, Susie, I've always gone to great churches. I never would have said that I would have been a part of that theology. However, I was almost believing that, just not intentionally, but just thinking if I work hard for God, I do things right. I obey him. Good things are going to come to me. And almost like an entitlement, like I deserve good things to happen. And so it was God's grace that he just allowed more sorrow, more suffering, more struggling in the midst of when I was working for God, because it showed me where I had theology wrong. I had my view of God wrong. And so as I dove in again to scripture, because we know that even though this world changes so often, scripture doesn't, I learned that really prosperity is defined as intimacy with God. You know, that is when we are prosperous, when we are intimate with God, when he knows us inside and out, when we know him. And more often than not, those seasons happen in seasons of brokenness and seasons of despair. And so that's where I had to say, wait a second, there's something off in my Christianity if I'm questioning God when bad things happen. God has told us that bad things are going to happen, you know, and I was blaming him. I was questioning him instead of thanking him. Oh, God, thank you for warning me that things are going to be horrible. Honestly, but we're going to have trouble and persecution and things are going to get worse. You've warned me, thank you, instead of blaming God in a place he doesn't deserve.
Boy, that is so very good. And doesn't shalom mean wholeness in mind and body and spirit, like an emotional soul health? I mean, there's an abundance that speaks to it, but that's so different, this entitled, if I do this, I get this, because then God just becomes a means to an end versus the beginning and the end. You know, you can sure see how we're set up. And also with that mindset, we do this kind of a hierarchy assessment then. Well, if you're walking through sorrow, you don't have God's favor. And if you're walking through abundance, you do. But that's not even a clear, accurate picture of what's really going on beneath the surface anyway, is it?
Exactly. No. And again, if you look at the Bible, when you are in distress, it is the most comforting book we could ever read, because you look at people who experience the favor of God. And it was the same favor when they were in the palace and when they were wrongly thrown in prison. You know, Paul experienced the favor of God and he was thrown in prison. And so I almost, as I was in the season of grief, I almost became confident when people would say, how are you? And I was moving out of the word fine, because I knew that fine was settling for less than God's best. I almost started to say, you know what? I'm actually blessed, because I am so dependent on God right now. You know, I'm actually blessed because I am being wrongly accused. And I think that that's where his favor is. You know, I just had to redefine what blessing and favor is. You know, Jesus experienced the blessing and favor of God, and it meant crucifixion. And so we have to not only have a better theology of suffering when trials come, to not blame God when hardship happens, but we must develop a language of lament in our prayer times, even when times are good, so that when the trouble comes, we don't blame God, but we look to him. We invite him into this trouble. We invite him into the mess, and we ask for his peace and comfort instead of waiting for a circumstantial change that's not always guaranteed.
Indeed. And again, if you step back and look at someone who was at the top of the mountain, I mean, you were very successful at a very young age, lots of achievement, but in that place, your soul was shriveling. But someone on the outside could be, she's arrived, that's where I need to go to be okay. And then you're living with a family with six children, and this is the place you're meeting God. But if we, you know, assess the world standards of success on you, yeah, transpose them on you, we would say that this is not a good thing that's happening to her, but it's exactly where God wanted you so he could heal you, you know?
Thank you. Thank you for recognizing that, because Susie, it came to a point where I had to honestly get off social media. I had to stop listening to even Christian news, because all these reports of, you know, oh, these millennials are moving back in with their parents and they're not achieving. And I felt like, wait a second, when I'm off the grid here, when I'm prioritizing emotional and spiritual health, because God's called me to do this. And it says that in Hosea, that he leads us to the desert to speak tenderly to us. He leads us into difficult seasons to restore our faith. It's not to leave us there. I wasn't getting any awards. I wasn't being noticed, but that's where God had me. And that time was precious to God. And so again, we have to rethink our Christian churches and our Christian ministries. Who are we giving awards to? You know, what about the believers in the Middle East that are leading these prayer meetings that nobody will ever see? And their prayers are like a sweet incense to God.
Amen.
You know, are we lifting them up as the people we're aspiring to be who are facing severe persecution? We have a wrong definition of prosperity, and it's killing us.
Oh, boy, I could not agree with you more, 100%. We've got about 2.5, 3 minutes before it's time to pray, and I've got about 12 more questions for you. So obviously, I don't have the time for them. But I'd love for you to speak to the idea that some would say sucking it up looks like resolve and strength. But I know you don't see it that way, and you speak from experience. But also the idea of minimizing our losses. You touched on it earlier, but we've talked about big things, but there are what seemingly small things that are still, God knows, they're aching our hearts. But because they don't compare to the crisis in the Middle East, we still squish it down, but at great cost to our soul. So speak to the idea that this is not resolve and strength to ignore these things, even the smallest things.
Oh, I'm so glad that you brought that up, because I have just found in almost every Bible study or a church small group I've been in, you know, when somebody starts opening up about their pain, the insecurity comes along with that, and they start minimizing their pain. So, well, at least it's not this bad. At least it's not that bad. At least it could be worse. And we start putting these things on our pain that God himself does not say to us in our pain. You know, so for me, it looked like, you know, I was going through severe abuse at home. I was facing abandonment. But if I started to bring that up because I needed help, I needed somebody to rescue me in that moment, I would immediately silence it. Well, at least I'm not in the inner city, and at least I have food on the table. But God does not ask us to sanitize our prayers before we come to him. You know, minimizing our story does not bring God any more glory. Mm-hmm. And so it wasn't until I was able to really expose what was going on and not compare it to my neighbor, not minimize it, but to say, I am feeling abandoned. It hurts. You know, am I just that unlovable that no one will stick around for me? I had to voice it, not minimize it, before I could fully release it from my heart and make space for God. And that's painful, Susie. Sometimes that acknowledgement hurts almost worse than the initial abuse, which is why we don't want to do it, which is exactly why we minimize it. But we have to get it out of us.
Indeed, indeed. And when we do that, it won't always be met with safety and integrity on the other side. And yet it's still not a good enough reason to bottle it up. I mean, you know, because God will appoint people in our lives to handle our story with great care. So I'm charging you, friend, listening today. I'm thinking you're saying, I've already tried that and it didn't go so well. Well, try again and ask God for a good counselor. Get some friends around you and start to do the work. Imagine the kind of healing that God would bring forth in your life if you dared to trust him. Esther, I hope you'll come back because I feel like we're just scratching the surface. I would love if you wouldn't mind praying for that person we were just talking to today who's realizing it's time to get back in the water with God and let him do some work and healing in their lives.
I would love that. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you call us to this intimacy with you, not to leave us in a lament, but to give us a new song of praise. So I pray that you would be with everyone listening today, Lord, that if you are calling them to a season of rest, or to stop striving to perform for you, God, that you would meet them in that you would give them your strength to walk through difficulty, to face the loss, to face the hardship, and that you would send good ambassadors of you along their path to carry them when they can't stand on their own. God, thank you that you never leave us in distress, that you comfort us and come to us. We pray that you would do that to every person listening today. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Amen. Esther, I really mean it. If it works, I'd love to bring you back and continue our conversation.
I would be honored, Susie. Thank you for having me today.
Bless you for joining us. Title of her book, again, is No More Faking Fine, Ending the Pretending. As I mentioned, we've got 3 copies. Please email me if you want in on the drawing. I'm praying exactly the right 3 people get this book. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. Coming up next, I'm going to talk with former 700 co-host Christy Watts about how to transform your heart by speaking God's promises. Another great hour is up ahead, so don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.